Now today for our meditation, we are going to look at the third stanza of Psalm 119. Those of you who are daily listeners will know that we commenced on Monday with a study in this wonderful psalm, and I pointed out there are 22 stanzas in the psalm of equal length, 8 verses each. We have already looked at the first 8 verses, and then we had a meditation in the second 8 verses. Today we shall look from verses 17 through 24. Let me read these verses to you now. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I trust the Lord will bless to each listener today the reading of these verses. Now, in this particular section of the psalm, which of course is the third stanza, the psalmist is portrayed as a servant of the Lord, and as a stranger in the world, and the trials of the journey appear to be occupying the psalmist's thoughts, and so he is heard crying unto the Lord for help. But remember, as you look over the whole of this psalm, it is setting before us the surpassing excellence of the divine law. But here in this particular section now, he's crying unto the Lord for help. He takes pleasure in facing his duty, of course, and counts it as a great honor and a joy to be in the service of God. He desires to live, but so to live that he may keep God's word. Much depends upon having a true and adequate view of life. It can be disastrous to have false or unbalanced views. There are some who look upon life as a pleasure ground, with a constant indulgence in some kind of merry-go-round. Others are like soldiers who look upon life as being a battlefield where they can display their military powers. Some are like merchants, who consider life as an opportunity for making wealth. Now the psalmist looks upon life as a period of time in which he can engage in service for God. Now let me try and press this home upon all our hearts today. As you take time to consider your life, how do you view it? He says, deal bountifully with thy servant. He takes the servant's place, that I may live and keep thy word. These come to us, as it were, like searchlights getting right into our soul, testing us, putting us under God's X-ray. How do we consider life? Do we consider it like the psalmist, like a period of time which we can engage in service for God? If David was the writer of this psalm, and we think he was, does it seem strange that the man who was king and the ruler over his people should look upon himself as a servant of God? He accepts this as an honorable and dignified privilege, and thus he petitions God to sustain that life so that he may attain to the highest, noblest, and truest aim in life, which is the keeping of the Word of God. Might I say at this point, it would be a good thing for every man who occupies a place of authority today, whether it be in local government or in federal government, right up to the man who occupies the White House, if all those that legislate and judge in a nation had this aim in life, and they saw themselves simply as servants of God, and living their lives upon this level, keeping the Word of God, what a difference it would make in the country. For after all, that's what they are, servants of God, and be held accountable to God for what they do. In verse 18, the psalmist declares that there are wondrous things in the law of God, and he desires to see these wondrous things, but he realizes his inability to perceive such things because of a defect in his spiritual vision. However, when a poor blind man cried unto the Lord, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord said to him, "What wilt thou I shall do unto thee?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, to the same Lord, we find the psalmist crying, "Open thou mine eyes." There is a conviction here that God's law contains many wonders, but also an admission that God must take the scales from our eyes if we are to be able to perceive these wonders. You know, some people read the Bible simply to criticize it. Some men spend their time reading the Bible to try and find mistakes in it, so they may have some reason for condemning it. But oh, there are such wondrous things, wonderful things, in the Word of God. And if the eyes of your understanding are opened, you may be able to perceive these things. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, where spiritual perception is lacking, progress will be impeded. He cannot keep the Word of God who does not possess a clear conception of its practical meaning. Perhaps the sentiment of the hymn writer fits perfectly with the desire of the psalmist when he wrote, "Open mine eyes that I may see, glimpses of truth thou hast for me, place in my hands the wonderful key, that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Now in verse 19, the psalmist pictures himself as a stranger in the earth. He says, "I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me." He's not a stranger to God, of course, but he's a stranger to the world. As long as he was out of heaven, he was a stranger in a strange territory. Therefore he pleads, "Hide not thy commandments from me." Since nothing around me is mine, what can I do if I fail to see thy commandments? While we wander here in this world, we can endure its ills with patience, if the Word of God is applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. But if the heavenly things which make for our peace are hid from our eyes, we will be in a sad state, like a ship at sea without a compass, a man in a desert without a guide, passing through enemy territory without a friend. Since heaven is the home of every genuine Christian, we long to learn more about it and be able to speak its language. And the commandments of God are like news from home. So the psalmist says, and we agree with his sentiment, "Hide not thy commandment from me." The more we set our hearts upon reaching our destiny with joy, then the greater will be our desire to fully and accurately know the way we are travelling. True godliness lies very much in the desire of the heart. When we place a high value upon the word of the Lord, this will lead to a pressing desire to understand it and obey it. This brings us to a breaking point. What a blessing it is when all our desires are after the things of God. See what he said? My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. In plain words, if he doesn't get the word of God, what can he do? Now when he comes to verse 21, the psalmist looks around and he considers those who are proud and calls to remembrance how God rebuked the proud in the light of the fact that the proud man is an abomination to the Lord and that God resisteth the proud. It ill becomes any person to act with pride, remembering that God hates even the proud. Look, you see, that's what he says here. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Do we realize this, that it was pride that caused the downfall of Satan? So proud that he wanted to usurp the throne of God. It actually was pride that caused the downfall of our first parents in the garden, when the devil dangled before them the prospect of being as gods. Pride of life carried them away. Pride is something that God hates. As we have indicated, he even hates the proud look. Now, just as sure as God is just, pride shall not go unpunished. It should cause some soul-searching and exercise of heart, lest there is lurking in our thoughts the seeds of pride, which could produce a harvest of evil. Remember how God dealt in judgment with such proud men as Cain, who slew his brother, and Pharaoh, the proud king of Egypt, who sought to destroy the people of God, and proud Haman, who expected everyone to bow the knee before him. And then there was Herod, who accepted worship like a god. But the living God of heaven measured out to each of these proud men the judgment that was their due. How true then the words of the psalmist: Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now it's obvious that he didn't want to do that. He saw the possibility of himself falling into that trap. And so it seems to be the expression of his heart that he doesn't want to fall into the same trap as these men who were cursed. He doesn't want to become proud. And remember, this was David. He was a king. And so therefore he's praying that God will keep him from these things. How true then that the word of the psalmist, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. It would appear from verse 22 that the psalmist considers himself as being in the purifying crucible. And this is a painful experience, because he is being reproached and treated with contempt, to be slandered and then to be despised in consequence of the vile accusation is a grievous affliction. But David knows to take his matters before the court of heaven and leave the judge of all the earth to pass the judgment. It seems a strange thing that those who are determined to live for God and keep his testimonies should be the victims of vicious slander and be reproached while seeking to do the thing that is right. But perhaps this portion of this psalm provides the answer, and the bitter experience may prove to be the furnace which can consume the dross and purify the silver and the gold and help us to shine brighter for the Lord and be more determined to continue in the testimonies of the Lord. You see, he's been saying here, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from my commandments. So therefore he says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. So in the midst of all these things, there is only one answer to it all, and that is that we keep his testimonies. Keep near to the Lord, do what is right, and leave God to pass the judgment. But notice when we come to verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You see, in verse 17 he said he was a servant. Here again in verse 23 he takes the place of the servant. Now the servant is one who must listen to what his master has to say. And if the master gives the orders, it's the servant's place to obey the master. So therefore in verse 23, consideration is given to the attitude of princes who sit in the seats of rule and government. These men should have had balanced judgment and in all seriousness should spend their time in the consideration of things which have spiritual value. But they turned the seat of the judge into the seat of the scorner and spent their time in sessions of scandal because they were envious of the man of God and sought to destroy him by speaking against him. It's an amazing thing when you go back over the history of God's ancient people, how that when God sent his prophets to them, they despised the prophets, they stoned them, they put them to death. They also despised their kings. And see how even those of David's own family rose up against him and tried to take him from the throne. His son Absalom sought to usurp the throne, chased his father out of the house. His father was out in the mountains. You see, they were speaking against them. They were slandering men in places of authority. And I tell you, my friend, this is serious business. He says, remove from me reproach and contempt. Oh, these men were reproaching him and speaking contemptuously about him. Yet he says, I have kept thy testimonies. Have you ever thought of it? Why it is a man who tries to do the right thing and seeks to go in the right way will be criticized and condemned, perhaps by people who themselves are living in sin. You see, they were envious of the man of God, and they sought to destroy him by speaking against him. But again I say, the man is bringing his whole case to the bar of justice. He's spreading the whole thing out before God, and he's saying, here has been the standard for my life. I have sought at all times to keep thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me. You see, those in high places were speaking against him. They defamed him. By dissolute sinners and scoffers, the man was set at naught. But when men who occupy the high places of office, and they're supposed to represent standards of justice, begin to speak against the man of God, we cannot blame the psalmist for laying his complaint before the Lord. I think you must agree, he had to do something about it, and this is exactly what he did. He brought his burden to the Lord, and he left it there. He does not fight by reviling when he is reviled. Isn't that a thing we're apt to do? When one is reviled, he wants to do the same thing, and he reviles back. If one throws mud, the other throws mud back at him. And so the fight begins. But this man didn't do that. He didn't fight by reviling when he was reviled, or returning injury for injury. He does not seek to overcome the devil by using the devil's weapons. But with the armor of God, he stands in the evil day. Now you see, the only way you can stand against the enemy, according to New Testament teaching, is by putting on the whole armor of God. God has made an ample provision for us, and so therefore we put on the armor of God, and we're able to stand in the evil day. And that seems to be what the psalmist is doing here. He's making the word of God his armor. He said, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. It seems to me that he resorts to the secret place of prayer and spreads his whole case before the Lord and spends time in meditation upon the statutes of the Lord. That fits in with New Testament principles, not only putting on the armor of God, standing against the evil one in an evil day, but there's always the provision made that we can resort to the place of prayer and there renew our strength. If a man is being falsely accused, he needs a good counselor. And the psalmist concludes this section by saying that his delights are in the testimonies of the Lord, and he has confidence in them as his counselors. In seasons of distress, make God's word your delight, and in times of perplexity, be guided by the counsel of his testimony. Now, I suggest to you that here he gives us good advice. Did anyone ever pass through such trying times as this man? A man who was in a place of authority? A man who had to guide his nation? A man who had to give counsel to others? And yet, they're speaking against him? And as they're giving the false reports about him, and even those that sat in the seats of authority, princes, also did sit and speak against me. But he says, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He turned back to the true law book. He turned back to see what the Bible has to say about it. And so he studied and meditated in the Holy Scriptures, in those times of adversity. And then he draws this conclusion. He says, and my delight were in those testimonies, and they became my counselors. Like men of my counsel, like here's a man and he's going to be in a lawsuit. People have put charges against him, but he's going to get a counselor at law. He's going to get somebody to stand with him and plead his case and present his case to the judge, and the judge will give the verdict. Ah, says the psalmist, I have learned that the true law book is the word of God, the testimonies of God. This is the standard that can never alter. And so therefore, my counselor will be the word of the living God. He'll take all his advice, he'll take all his counsel from the Holy Scriptures, and he'll be guided by them. Now, in conclusion of this little portion then, I present to you this. He takes the place of a servant. He says so in verse 17. He speaks again as being a servant in verse 23. Taking the place then of a servant, he turns his eyes, as it were, to his master. He takes his master's word for his guide. He looks to his master for guidance in all matters. Even in the difficult things of life, when men have turned against him, he'll still meditate upon the things of God, and he'll be guided by the counsel of God's word.